Hi there, this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God.
Well, you know, when I first came to Christ in 1971, I hitchhiked around the country with my dog for a while, Noah, and then we came to the Washington area. And when we got here, I ran into some seminary students, and I began telling them that I really believe God had called me to spend my life full-time serving Christ. And so they said, well, then you should go to seminary. And I said, what's seminary? And they said, oh, it's a place where we learn Greek, we learn Hebrew, we learn theology, we learn church history, we learn how to preach. And I was like, wow, that's awesome. Where is one of these places? And so I did go to seminary for 4 years. And they said, and if you go, what'll happen is your faith will deepen. You'll get a fuller grasp on what it is that you believe so that you can come out and teach it better to other people. And everything they said about seminary was true and more. Well, today I want to take us to seminary. And what I want us to do is do some T-bone steak teaching and studying of the Word of God aimed at helping us getting a deeper grasp and getting a fuller comprehension of God's plan of salvation that He's given us through Jesus Christ. And there are three critical questions we want to answer today. Question number one is, why is there a new covenant, a new testament between God and mankind versus the old one? Question number two is, what is Jesus' role in this new covenant, this new testament? And number three, how does all of this benefit you and me? Although we're going to ask that question in only a couple of words when we get there, but you know what I mean. So we'll get there, and we're going to go back and start in Genesis 14, because remember, we're in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Genesis. We're going to start back there with one of the most intriguing people in all the Bible, a fella named Melchizedek. And then we're going to do some seminary-level study about what the book of Hebrews says regarding this man Melchizedek and the new covenant and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, are you ready?
Yes.
All right, here we go now. I'm going to put a lot of hay on the horses today, but you guys can handle it. So, here we go. First, a tiny bit of review, Genesis 14. Remember, Lot, Abraham's nephew, was living in Sodom, and there was an invasion by a foreign army that conquered Sodom and Gomorrah, took all the people captive, took Lot captive, his family, all the possessions of these two cities. And when Abraham heard about it, he went and fought this army with his troops, beat them. He recaptured the people of Sodom and Lot and Lot's family and all the booty and the spoil that this invading army had accumulated. And he was heading back to Sodom and Gomorrah to return the people back to their homes when we pick up the story. All right, ready? Here we go. Genesis 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, there's our friend, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, that is to refresh the people that were with Abraham. Now he, Melchizedek, was a priest of the Most High God. And the word that's used here in Hebrew for the Most High God is the word El Elyon, not Jehovah. But in verse 22 of this very same chapter, Abraham uses that very same name for God, El Elyon, which tells us that Melchizedek knew and worshiped the very same God that Abraham did. Verse 19, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies, Abraham, into your hand. Melchizedek comes out and says, hey, Abraham, I just need you to remember that God deserves the credit. God deserves the thanks for this great victory that you've just had, not you. And then, verse 20, then Abraham gave him Melchizedek. as a representative of God, as a priest of God, gave him a tenth of everything, all the booty, all the spoil that he had captured. He did this as a thanksgiving offering, as a way of thanking God and worshiping God for the great victory that God had just given to Abraham. Now, what this tells us is that there were other people around in Abraham's time who knew the Lord, people who were outside the family of Abraham. You say, well, Lon, how many were there? And where did they live? And what were they like? And how exactly did they worship? And who was their leader? We don't know anything about that, my friends. We only get a tiny sliver of a glimpse into this by meeting Melchizedek. Because there's a reason for this. The Bible was not written to tell us everything about everything. The Bible was written to tell us about God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ for the human race. The Bible was written to tell you and me how to get into heaven, and you and me how to get eternal life, and you and me how to get our sins forgiven. And that plan of salvation through Jesus Christ is inextricably connected to the history of one man and his family through whom the Messiah was given to the earth, the man Abraham. And because of this, even though Genesis 14 makes it clear that there were other believers around in Abraham's day and maybe many other places and many other times, the Bible never focuses on them or tells us much about them, because Abraham and his family are the central theme producing the Messiah who produced the plan of salvation. Do we all understand that? Yes? Okay, so let's go on now. Melchizedek's name appears one other time in the Old Testament, in Psalm 110, which we call a messianic psalm. What we mean by that is it's a psalm all about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to come. It was written in 950 BC, and here's what verse 4 of that psalm says. God the Father is speaking to God the Son, the pre-incarnate Messiah, and God the Father has sworn, the Bible says, and will not change his mind, you, God the Son, are a priest forever according to the order of, what's the next word? Melchizedek. There's our friend. Now, let's talk about this for a second. We know Melchizedek was a priest of God. That's exactly what Genesis 14 told us. We know that, right? But what does it mean for the Bible to say that Jesus is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek? Well, this brings us back to our first two questions of the morning. Let me remind you what they are. Number one is, why is there a new covenant, a new testament between God and mankind versus an old one? And what is Jesus's role in this new covenant? And now what I want you to do is put on your thinking caps. Okay, we got them on? And let's go into the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, and let's answer all these questions, because the book of Hebrews answers them all for us. So here we go. We're starting with Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. It says, Jesus has become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, Psalm 110 predicted that Jesus was going to become a high priest. And what Hebrews 6:20 is telling us is that this did take place. Not that it would, but that it has taken place. It is accomplished fact, and it happened immediately following the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this fact that the risen Christ, the risen Lord Jesus, is now a priest, a Jewish high priest, no less, raises a huge theological problem. You see, under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, only members of the tribe of Levi could serve as priests. Now, this was no problem for Melchizedek. Melchizedek lived 600 years before the Old Testament covenant or law was ever given. For him to be a priest was not a problem. There were no restrictions on who could be a priest in Melchizedek's day. That was not a problem. But folks, when the Bible declares that Jesus is a priest of God, There is a theological problem here. Jesus cannot be a priest of God because he lived after, 1,500 years after the Old Testament law had been given by God, and Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi where all priests had to come from. What tribe was he from? Judah. Look, Hebrews 7, verse 14. For it is clear that our Lord descended from the tribe of what? Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing about priests. And yet, as we just saw, Hebrews 6, verse 20, the Bible declares that in spite of this, Jesus has become a high priest forever, just the way Psalm 110 said, a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? It means a priest, don't miss this, outside of the Old Testament covenant, outside the Old Testament law, outside of the rules and the regulations and the restrictions that you must be from the tribe of Levi. Jesus became a priest outside of that. All right, everybody together? We still together? So, you see the problem? How can this be? God's a holy God. He's not going to violate his own law. So he gives a law that says only people from the tribe of Levi can be priests. And then he makes someone a priest, a high priest no less, who's not from that tribe. How can this be? You see the problem? Yes, 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 yes. Okay. All right. So what's the answer? Well, there's only one explanation possible. Follow my logic here. And it's the Bible's logic, so it's correct, okay? Here we go. Follow this logic. If Jesus is now a priest, which the Bible says he is, and if Jesus cannot be a priest as long as the Old Testament law and covenant is in force, which restricted all priests to the tribe of Levi, then the only conclusion possible is that the Old Testament law, the Old Testament covenant, is no longer in force. Does that make sense? All right, now watch the book of Hebrews tell us this. Hebrews 7, verse 12. For when there is a change in the priesthood, of necessity, Hebrews says, there must also be a change in the law, in the covenant. In other words, you can't change the priesthood without changing the covenant. And since God has changed the priesthood by appointing the risen Lord Jesus Christ from the tribe of Judah as a priest, ready for this? Ipso facto, by definition, God must have changed the covenant by which he's dealing with mankind. And you know, the Old Testament said he was going to do this. He told people he was going to do this. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says, and 600 years before Christ, here's what God said. He said, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a what? What's the next word? A new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And a new covenant means a new priesthood. Watch. Hebrews 7, 23. Now the former priest, from the tribe of Levi, the Levitical priest, existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from surviving in office. But he, the risen Christ, because he lives forever, holds his priesthood permanently. And therefore, wow, do I love this. Therefore, this priest, the Lord Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Why? Because he forever lives to intercede for them. Hey, this is an astounding truth. Am I the only person here excited about this? No. Well, show me you're excited about it. What is this astounding truth? God has irreversibly changed the priesthood from a line of mortal priests from the tribe of Levi to a single, permanent, immortal priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. So this is the answer to question number two. Question number two is, what is Jesus' role in the new covenant? The answer is, he is the high priest of the new covenant, who, Hebrews 9:12, entered the true holy of holies in heaven, not the one in Jerusalem, the one in heaven, not with the blood of goats and calves like the Levitical priest had to do, but with his own blood, thereby obtaining eternal redemption for us. Wow. Now, we still have a third question. And our third question is, okay, so like, how does all this benefit you and me today as followers of Christ? Ah, but here at McLean Bible Church, we have a much simpler way to ask that question, don't we? You know how we ask that question. And so, all of you at Prince William and all of you guys at Loudoun and all of you at Bethesda and in the Edge and around the world on the internet and all of us here at Tyson's, are we ready? Yes. Question number three, are you ready? Yes. Here we go. One, two, three.
So
yeah, you say, Lon, so what? Say, I followed all that, Melchizedek and, I got all that. I understand it, what difference does any of this make to me? Well, friends, listen. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says, the covenant of which Jesus is the mediator, the high priest, is better than the old one. And I'm going to give you five reasons why it's better. You ready? And then we're done. Number one, reason number one it's better is because, first of all, it has a better high priest in charge. Hebrews 7, verse 26, for we have a high priest in the new covenant who is holy and sinless and undefiled and exalted above the heavens. Verse 28, for the old covenant appointed men as priests who were weak and mortal, but the new covenant appointed the Son of God himself who has been perfected forever. Hey, we got a better deal with God because we got a better high priest leading our covenant. Number two, the second reason we've got a better deal with God, a better covenant, is because our covenant, the new covenant, is based on a better offering for sin. Hebrews 10, verse 4, the old covenant offered lambs and bulls and goats and, animal blood. But listen, it says in verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, verse 10, but in the new covenant, by the offering of his own body. Once for all, he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those of us who believe in him, chapter 9, verse 12, for not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, Jesus obtained eternal redemption for us. Say the next four words with me, once and for all. Hey, you don't have to take an offering to Jerusalem once a week, or once a month, or once a year, or five times in your lifetime. You never have to do it. Jesus has a better offering for sin, his own body broken on the cross, his own blood shed on the cross, and that offering for sin brings eternal redemption once and for all. Got it? All right, number three. Reason number three we got a better covenant is because it gives us better forgiveness, the new covenant. Hebrews 10, verse 1. The old covenant, the Bible said, relied on the same animal sacrifices offered repeatedly and endlessly, year after year, which could never fully take away sins in God's sight. Ah, but this is the new covenant I will make with them, God said. I will forgive their transgressions and their sins. I will remember what? No more. You know what this means? This means that God doesn't forget about our sin for a day or for a week or for a month or for a quarter or for a year or for a decade. When we come into this new covenant with Christ, he forgets about our sin. They're covered by the blood of Christ forever, once and for all. It's done. And I love what verse 18 says, now, where there is forgiveness like this, no further offerings for sin are ever needed. Our forgiveness is full and free and complete. Praise the Lord for that. Huh? All right. Number four. Why? Is the new covenant better? Because number four, it gives us better assurance of eternal life. Hebrews 7, verse 24 says, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Listen to me, my friends. When you are saved to the uttermost, you are as saved can be. It doesn't get any more. The uttermost is uttermost. I mean, you can't get any more saved than that, right? And that is how the eternal life we've got comes to us. That eternal life is to the uttermost. Praise God for that. Finally, number five, why have we got a better deal with God in the new covenant? Because fifth, the new covenant has a better way to appropriate, to make our own, its blessings. So what do you mean by that? Well, I mean, the only way you could make the blessings of the old covenant yours is by human performance. Nobody could keep that standard. But hey, under the new covenant, it's not about human performance. It's about simple, childlike trust and faith in Jesus. A two-year-old can do it. A three-year-old can do it. Accessing all the blessings of the new covenant, a five-year-old can do it. The teenagers down at Myrtle Beach can do it. Anybody can do it. It's easier to get in. And praise God for that. It's like the old hymn says, Rock of Ages, nothing in my hands I bring. I don't need to. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's how you get in. It's a better way. So let's summarize. How does God's new covenant benefit us more? How is it better than the old covenant? Five ways. Number one, we have a better high priest in charge, the perfect, eternal, immortal, risen Son of God himself. Number two, we have a better offering for sin, the blood of Jesus Christ himself that gives us eternal redemption. Number three, we have better forgiveness from God, because our sins and our lawless deeds, he remembers no more. Number four, we have better assurance of eternal life because Jesus lives forever to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And finally, number five, we have a better way to gain access into the blessings of this covenant. Not by human effort, not by human works, not by human performance, but by childlike faith and reliance on the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, did you follow all that today? Did you follow all that today? Yeah. All right. If you did, then right out in the lobby, as soon as we're done, we have seminary degrees, diplomas for all of you. You go out there and get one, bring it in here. We'll fill your name in and I'll sign it. And you can put it on your wall. No, not really. I'm afraid it takes a little more than that. But, hey, I know we covered a lot of ground today, but this is exciting, my friends. If we understand this, we understand the very fabric, the very foundation, the very warp and woof of our faith. Why God replaced covenants, how Jesus fits in, why it's better for us. Man, you get this, the whole thing makes sense. Yes? Makes perfect sense. And praise God for the new covenant. Let's bow our heads together. Remind us today of the incredible thing you did with the new covenant, of the trouble and the pain it cost you to create this for us, so that people like us, Lord, who could never make the old covenant work, have a way to get eternal life and get to heaven. And Lord, help us walk out of here excited about our faith and excited about sharing it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?